Well, good morning, gentlemen. Everything I'm going to say is essentially a footnote to what Jimmy has said, down to the verses he's quoted, the illustrations that he used. I'm sitting there thinking, man, he stole like all of my thunder. He said, I'm going to string it out for 30 minutes. You all can leave now and get everything that I've got to say. That was extremely helpful, Jimmy. Thank you so much. It's a privilege to start the day with you, gentlemen, and to study God's word. Thank you for making time to be here. If this is your first time with us, we're really very glad that you're here. We would love to have a record of your name and your email so we can update you on future opportunities for men's ministry that might be a help to you. Our purpose, as you know, in these morning studies is to equip Christian men in the greater Jackson area with sound biblical instructions so that they can fulfill their callings in the church, at home, at work, and in the community to the glory of God. Our sense is that there's a famine of robust biblical teaching and doctrinal and practical instruction aimed at the discipleship of men, and we believe that the need for it among Christian men is absolutely critical. So if you are a regular and you found some benefit in coming along each week, would you please consider inviting a friend or a colleague? We would love to partner with you and to see these weekly studies grow and benefit more and more men in our city. Let me assure you that we are not looking to recruit people to First Presbyterian Church, but we do want to address a serious lack in the discipleship of men, and we want your help in accomplishing that goal. Let me also say that I'm persuaded that we've not yet really become serious about our own discipleship if we're not yet willing to cross the pain threshold and open our mouths to speak to other people about Jesus and about their need for him. And maybe one easy way to begin to do that would be to extend an invitation to a friend to come along to something like this. Bring them as your guest, buy their breakfast, follow up with them afterwards, and see if you can't get past the trivialities that characterize a great deal of male interaction and begin to talk about things that have eternal value. Now we are, as David mentioned earlier, in an eight-week study, thinking about the challenges of growth and the things that hinder them. This book has been a sort of starting place for me as I began thinking about this. We have free copies of this. If you do not have one, William will be at the desk again, or someone will be at the end. We have a box of these available. Please take one. We would love for you to have this as our gift to you. The Way Forward by Joe Bernard, a roadmap of spiritual growth for men in the 21st century. On the table, you'll also see some really steeply discounted books you won't be able to get cheaper even on Amazon. But these are two books I'd recommend as we think about the subject for today, which is friendship, the company we keep in search of biblical friendship, and Made for Friendship by Drew Hunter. These are both really helpful, and I recommend them to you. Okay, so we thought last week about time, which is sort of a master issue in this whole issue or subject of how do we grow. If you don't think rightly about time and your use of time, everything else will be skewed. Today we're thinking about friendship and companionship and community. Biblical friendship. Okay, so there are various ways we could define or describe friendship, and there are any number of contexts within which friendship between men are formed. Most often, it seems, male friendships arise as a result of shared activity, things like work or church or sports. Sadly, however, as Jimmy pointed out earlier, much male friendship remains superficial. We often mistake true friendship for what Proverbs calls companionship, and C.S. Lewis picks up that language and distinguishes between companions and real friends. This is C.S. Lewis in his essay on friendship in his excellent book, The Four Loves. Companionship, he says, is only the matrix of friendship. It's often called friendship, and many people, when they speak of their friends, mean only their companions. But it is not friendship in the sense that I give to the word. Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover they have something in common, some insight or interest, or even taste which the others do not share, and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. We might spend time together and enjoy each other's company, but much male friendship suffers from a lack of intentionality. We do not often see friendship as something with goals and priorities to be worked at and to be cultivated. And so instead, we chat about sport or work or family. We tell jokes, we watch movies, we hunt, we play together. But we often do not go much deeper than that. One survey found that men are far less likely than women to have received emotional support from a friend. 4 in 10, 41% of women report having received emotional support from a friend within the last week, compared to only 21% of men. And when we do resolve to cultivate deeper friendships, our reasoning is often skewed. So in one of the books that I mentioned, The Company We Keep, Jonathan Holmes reminds us that as sinners, all too often the motives that drive us toward friendship are selfish. Martin Luther said that sin is incurvatus in se, that is, sin is curved back in upon itself and makes us curve back in upon ourselves. Sin makes us self-absorbed and self-centered. It warps our motives, even in the pursuit of friendship. So, for example, sin, Holmes writes, taints our motivations before we even pursue someone else. Do they like me? Can I get them to like me? Will they accept me? Will they love me? What will they give to me? What are they expecting from me? Will they hurt me? These questions are not inherently bad or evil, but notice how they are all utterly self-referential. Me, me, me. God and his purposes are woefully absent. And I want to suggest that as Christians, we need a clearer understanding of friendship that calls us to something better. In the scriptures, an ideal of friendship is offered to us that sees its potential as a means of grace, as a catalyst for spiritual growth and the deepening of our enjoyment of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Holmes offers, I think, a useful definition of friendship that proposes a radically different vision than the one many of us operate with. Biblical friendship, he says, exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Jimmy's statue of those naked friends. There's no barriers. They're raw and in the mess together. Rather than serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. It is indispensable. This is an interesting line. Biblical friendship is indispensable to the work of the gospel in the church, and an essential element of what God created us for. You think about friendship like that? Notice a couple of helpful points in that definition. Let me just break it down so that we don't miss what he's saying. First of all, there's the recognition that, to use C.S. Lewis's terms, friendship is more than companionship, and it arises when companions find something special in common that binds them together. Biblical friendship, then, is more than natural friendship. It finds its bond and its reason for being in a common faith in Jesus Christ and in a resolve that is shared between friends to pursue him together. Secondly, this is going to require intentionality and vulnerability. And thirdly, its focus is not the self. What do I get out of this friendship? Nor is it even the other person. What difference will I make to their well-being? Biblical friendship's focus is on the glory of Jesus Christ. Someone once observed that female friendships tend to adopt a face-to-face posture, whereas male friendships tend to adopt a side-by-side posture as we together look at something else. Not the self and not the friend, but this third thing is what brings us together. Often for many of us, that's a shared interest or a shared experience. We work together, we are attacking a common problem together, we hunt together, and so on and so forth. But if that's true, that male friendships are side by side looking together at a third thing, and it's the third thing that connects us, well then actually male friendships are particularly well suited to the mutual pursuit of the third thing, of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And finally, notice that biblical friendship, according to Holmes, is indispensable to the work of the gospel in the church and an essential element of what God created us for. Friendship is part of the plan of God to help you grow up into Christ-likeness and into Christian maturity to the praise of the triune God. Real friendship, biblically defined, and motivated by spiritual concerns, really matters, men. It really matters. Now, the common grace insights of secular scientific study reinforce that point, how much friendship, real friendship, really matters. Survey after survey has found that friendship is a vital component in an individual's health and well-being. Let me give you a few quick examples. A 10-year Australian study found that older people with a large circle of friends were 22% less likely to die during the study period than those with fewer friends. A 2006 study of nearly 3,000 nurses with breast cancer found that women without close friends were four times as likely to die from the disease as women with 10 or more friends. Notably, proximity and the amount of contact with a friend was not associated with survival. Just having friends was protective. And having a spouse, interestingly, was not associated with survival. Maybe even hastened the end, I don't know. It depends on the state of the marriage. In a 2014 article for Time magazine, Eric Baker reported on the Grant study, which is a still ongoing 70-plus year study following a group of Harvard graduates for the course of their whole lives. Turns out, he says, there was one and only one characteristic that distinguished the happiest 10% from everybody else: the strength of their social relationships. My empirical study of well-being among 1,600 Harvard undergraduates found a similar result. Social support was a far greater predictor of happiness than any other factor, more than GPA, family income, SAT scores, age, gender, or race. In fact, the correlation between social support and happiness was 0.7. This may not sound like a big number, but for researchers, it is huge. Most psychology findings are considered significant when they hit 0.3. The point is, the more social support you have, the happier you are. The Grant study, which followed a group of men for their entire lives, found that, quote, the capacity to love and to be loved was the single strength most clearly associated with subjective well-being at the age of 80. In a six-year study, 736 middle-aged Swedish men being attached to a life partner did not affect the risk of heart attack and fatal coronary heart disease, but having friends did. Among risk factors for cardiovascular health, lacking social support was as bad as smoking. And yet, for all the evidence that friendship, by God's design, is basic to human flourishing across all sorts of areas of our lives, there is mounting evidence that we are facing a crisis of friendship in American society. Studies have shown that many Americans do not have a large number of friends. Close to half of Americans report having three or fewer friends. 12% say they have no close friends at all. While most Americans report having a best friend, 40% say that they do not. But the Bible is clear that human beings are made for community. Jimmy made this point earlier. Let me reinforce it in the creation account, Genesis chapter 2. The only thing that was not good before there was sin was Adam being alone. Listen to the words of Tim Keller, quote, "Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. This is the one ache that is part of Adam's perfection. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without human friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day, 24 hours. He never had a dry one, and yet he needed friends. We were made for friendship." Or looking at the same reality negatively, Jimmy quoted this earlier, Proverbs 18:1, challenges our commitment to individualism and autonomy. Actually, this isn't the proverb that Jimmy quoted. This is another. We'll get to that one in a minute. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Listen, this is so wise and insightful. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment." We pursue isolation in service of our own agendas, our own desires. But the scriptures remind us isolation does not reflect sound judgment. It might feel right, but it is not good that a man should be alone. But the paradigm for spiritual friendship is given to us in its most fundamental shape by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who goes so far as to describe the saving relationship that he establishes between himself and all of us who are his people as friendship. It's that friendship between Christ and sinners that provides the template for our friendship with one another. Let me read to you John 15. This is a key passage on the nature of true friendship. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Now, several points there are instructive for the development of Christian friendship. That first of all, we observe that love for one another begins and ends this section of Jesus' teaching. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So the focus of this passage is on our relationships with one another as Christians. Secondly, the paradigm that is to give fundamental shape to those relationships between us is the self-giving love of Jesus Christ for us at the cross. Verse 12 and 13, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." So how are we to love each other? Our love is to be the mirror and follow the paradigm and template and example of the love of Jesus Christ for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. The point is, Jesus loves us by giving himself for us. And we, likewise, are to love one another in that sacrificial manner. Actually, it means three things. True friendship, in light of all of this, must involve these three things: sacrifice, vulnerability, and intentionality. Sacrifice, vulnerability, and intentionality. Sacrifice, Jesus lays down his life. And Christian friendship, according to the paradigm of Christ's friendship towards us, is similarly sacrificial. Unlike much that passes for friendship in our culture, biblical friendship is not focused on what works for me, what is convenient for me, what is comfortable for me. It involves sacrifice. Secondly, it involves vulnerability. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus' mission is to reveal to us the Father. In Christ, we come to know God. He is the instrument and agent and embodiment of revelation. And for Jesus, that revelatory act is an act of friendship. Men, we are not generally very good at this, but we must learn from the manliest man who ever lived, the truest man, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must begin to see the intimate disclosure of that which is most sacred and dear to us as a necessary part of establishing and cultivating real friendships. We are Jesus' friends because we are inside. What the Father has shown to him, he doesn't keep to himself. He makes it known to us. And we will only have companions, but not true friends, if we don't begin to learn this sometimes uncomfortable discipline of vulnerability. It's not weakness. It is manliness according to the pattern of Jesus Christ to come clean and be real with one another. And it involves intentionality. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus' friendship with his disciples was not something he fell into by chance. It did not arise organically. It was not a byproduct of being thrown together by circumstance or forged into friendship by shared suffering or crisis. Jesus chose his friends and pursued his friends and revealed the truth to his friends and sacrificed for his friends. He initiated, and he initiates still, and he cultivates, and he works at his friendship with us, and we must with him. And similarly, spiritual friendship, friendship that functions as a means of grace to help us grow in the fulfillment of our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever, friendship like that demands intentionality. Are you being purposeful with your friends? Are you pursuing them with intentionality? My suspicion is that as Christian men, we do not often think in these terms about friendship, sacrifice, vulnerability, and intentionality, and we are much the poorer for it. In fact, I'd argue that it is impossible, actually, to fulfill many of the commands of the New Testament addressing the life of the church without a commitment to spiritual friendship like this. You can't do it. Jimmy mentioned Galatians 6 and bearing one another's burdens. Let me just rattle off a few randomly selected New Testament texts, just a tiny sampling of the one another commands, and as I read them, be thinking, could I do this without this kind of spiritual friendship? So Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 15, 4 through 7, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Galatians 6, as Jimmy mentioned before, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You can't do these things. You can't be obedient in isolation. Let me rephrase that. Isolation is sinful. It is wicked resistance to the command of God. You will not grow if you resist the compelling evidence of Scripture that calls you into intimate, committed, intentional, sacrificial, vulnerable relationships with the people of God. That's why Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. It is not sound judgment to be an island. It is not sound judgment. You cannot obey as you must obey unless you begin to learn from Jesus what real friendship looks like and commit yourself now to building friendship like that. Well, how do you go about making spiritual friendship? In an article in The Atlantic entitled Why We Lose Our Friends As We Age, The Act of Choosing Friendship is What Gives Them Value, Isabel Fatal cites Jennifer Senior, who notes that, quote, the fact of our choosing friendships makes them both fragile and special. You have to continually opt in. That you choose it is what gives it its value, she wrote. But that's also what makes friendships harder to hold on to as our lives evolve. It's hard, but it's not impossible. Senior notes that when it comes to friendship, listen to this language, we are ritual deficient, nearly devoid of rites that force us together. So we have to create them, weekly phone calls, friendship anniversaries, road trips, whatever it takes. Our secular culture is ritual deficient in all sorts of ways and in all sorts of areas, but especially so in this area of friendship. But that ought not to be the case for us as Christian believers. We are not ritually deficient, are we? Our lives, rather, are bound together by our shared union with Jesus Christ and the rhythms of corporate worship on the Lord's Day, the habits of prayer and biblical study that ought to structure our whole lives every single day. And they ought to structure, therefore, our deepest friendships as well. Now, does that sound like your friendships? Where Jesus is explicitly in the center? Your deepest friendships? Where praying together, where opening the Bible isn't weird or awkward, but natural and normal. It belongs there. Here's the place to begin building biblical spiritual friendship that goes beyond the superficial and harnesses the potential of friendship for the glory of God and the progress of our own walk with Christ. One mark that I often look for which I am praying, that demonstrates spiritual health in a church, is men who are investing first in corporate worship morning and evening on the Lord's Day, and then in spiritual friendships one-on-one, and in small groups to help drive home the ministry of the Lord's Day all through the week. Men who are being intentional in pursuing spiritual outcomes in their relationships with other men. A Lifeway research poll found that in America, Protestant churchgoers find it relatively easy to develop relationships with other believers, but for many, those relationships are built apart from the study of the scriptures and considerations of spiritual growth. The 2019 Discipleship Pathway Assessment, that's the same Lifeway study, found 78% of Protestant churchgoers say they have developed significant relationships with people at their church, including 43 who strongly agree, but fewer than 1 in 10 disagree, 14% neither agree nor disagree. But fewer churchgoers, however, are intentionally leveraging their relationships with other believers to help them grow. Fewer than half of churchgoers agree with this statement. I intentionally spend time with other believers to help them grow in their faith. This includes almost 20% who strongly agree and the same number who disagree. While many churchgoers aren't seeking to spend time with others to help them grow, they aren't spending time with small groups that could benefit their own discipleship either. According to the survey, 35% of churchgoers attend a class or a small group four or more times in a typical month. 35%. 14% attend two or three times a month. Almost 4 in 10 Protestant churchgoers do not attend a class or a small group in a typical month, and 13% once a month. So men, let me ask you, are you in a small group where you get past chit-chat and superficialities to touch on the real issues of your life and your walk with the Lord? Some of us are in a, quote, Bible study, and we never get to anything meaningful or serious. Or how about this question, brothers, when last did you pray with a friend when no one was telling you to pray? If you have someone who you think of as a Christian friend or a group of men you call Christian friends, with whom you nevertheless cannot imagine pausing at the end of the evening you've had together before you part briefly to pray together without it being super weird. If you have friends who say they are followers of Jesus, but with whom you simply cannot speak about spiritual things, well, I want to suggest to you these aren't really friends in the deeper C.S. Lewis Proverbs sense of the word. They're companions. They're valuable. People you should care about and to care for. I'm not denying that you should spend time and invest in them. Of course you should. But friendship for a Christian needs to go deeper than that. If you can't bring the scriptures into your relationship, if you can't get together and go together to Jesus, if you can't talk freely with someone about, if you can talk freely with someone about the game and your family and your work and your vacation, and then you can't transition to your Savior and back again in the same breath, you do not yet have a spiritual friendship with that person. That's okay, but I'm saying that you need more. You need spiritual friendship. You're called to spiritual friendship. Brothers, we need each other. It's not a want, it's a need. If you want to paddle in the shallows of your Christian life, well then carry on with your companions talking about trivialities. But if you want to grow, you will need a band of brothers whose function is not to assist you in living a distracted life, avoiding the hard things, but whose function is to help you face them together. So here are some quick practical suggestions, and then I'm done. for the cultivation of spiritual friendship. Number one, you've got to choose. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. How many companions are like that? And we all have lots and lots of companions, and they're all over the map, all across the spectrum of temperament and behavior and conviction. But Proverbs is saying, pick your real friends carefully. Because friendship is infectious. We catch things from each other. I'm not just talking about the cold. I'm talking about character. And that goes in both directions, in a godly direction and in a wicked direction. Jesus, remember, selected the 12. Among the 12, there was the three, Peter, James, and John. Among the three, there was the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 21, 20, the apostle John. Look for spiritually minded men who want to know Jesus, who have a growing appetite for his word, and invest yourself in them. They will help you grow, and you will help them. You've got to choose. Number two, you've got to commit. Proverbs 18, 24. This is the passage Jimmy quoted. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Companions are fine, but friends come through in the crisis in ways that companions just don't. If you want spiritual friendship that will stand with you in the dark times as well as in the bright sunshine when everything is going well, you yourself need to be a true friend before you start looking for friends. Too often, we long for what we are unwilling to be. You cannot expect to have spiritual friendships like this if you're not ready to be one yourself. Friendship can't work any other way. You need to be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Number three, get real. Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Spiritual friendship that is committed to helping us grow is willing to speak the truth into our lives. Ephesians 4, 15 tells us how we grow. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love. You've got to get real, men. Stop paddling in the shallows of superficiality and triviality and get real. And finally, be intentional. To cultivate friendship that goes beyond the superficial means, we must be intentional in setting a spiritual agenda for the relationship. I meet with four men every 2 weeks for breakfast, our schedules permitting, to try and build spiritual friendship like this. A couple of them are here in the room today. We ask three questions. We get together. It's about an hour long. These guys have all got to get to work. As you do too, I know I'm done in, this is the last thing I'm going to say. But we ask three questions. We go around the room. What are you thankful for? What are you learning? What can we pray for? Each man gets a turn. The person to their left, when they're finished, prays for them. And then we go around, and then we leave. And it requires that we're willing to tell the truth and hear the truth and submit to the truth. As we said at the beginning, as David mentioned at the beginning, we would love to help you start a group like that, a huddle group like that. It isn't just sitting around the fire pit having a chat, but gets to spiritual realities that builds a band of brothers who will stand with you. What are you thankful for? What are you learning? What can we pray for? There are, I think, sign-ups going around. If you'd like to be involved, let me know. Let David know, let William know, and we'll see if we can't plug you into a group like that. But men, let me land with this. Jesus Christ gave himself to make you his friend. And now he calls you not to wait around for friends to fall from heaven, but like him, to pursue and to be an agent of friendship, real friendship that gets past the superficial and the trivial. That requires intentionality, it requires sacrifice, it requires vulnerability. But if you will commit to it, you will find it to be a great catalyst for your growth in grace, and you will be the better for it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for this time we've had together. We pray that you would help us, as much as we love our many companions, to become true spiritual friends, to be like Jesus in that respect, and being willing to make sacrifice of ourselves, our time, our comforts, for the sake of those we've come to care for and love. Help us to be willing to submit to the truth, to be vulnerable and real with one another, and help us to be intentional in the pursuit of those relationships. We ask these things not for psychological or physiological reasons alone, but because your word commands us to one another each other, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to restore one another. And for that, we need deep and meaningful relationships. Help us with that. We don't do it well as men. We struggle, and we pray for grace, even as we repent of our propensity to isolation, seeking our own desire. But it is not according to sound judgment, we realize. And so we ask for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.